you are, where you're from, or what you're doing, many young adults struggle with a certain void inside of us. Maybe you hunger for something more in your life. Maybe you're searching for truth, for a purpose, or for meaning to your life. It's a common struggle, especially for us as young adults, and tonight we'll be discussing that hunger that's inside each of us for truth, for goodness and justice, and ultimately for God himself. We'll be discussing the search for truth and for God with my special guest who's joining me live in the studio tonight. His name is Roy Shulman. He's a convert to the Catholic faith from Judaism. He's a popular speaker and the author of the book Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming. As a young adult, Roy experienced one of the most amazing conversion stories to the Christian Catholic faith that I've ever heard, and tonight he'll be sharing that story of his personal journey of faith with us, as well as sharing with us some of the practical ways that we can grow closer to Christ through prayer, through the scriptures, and through the sacraments. And young adults, we welcome your calls throughout the hour. Our phone lines are open for your calls anywhere in North America, and that toll-free number is 800-994-2050. Again, that's 1-800-994-2050. Or you can send your email questions and comments to us throughout the hour, and that address is radio@nextwavelive.com. We'll be right back in just a minute to introduce Roy Shulman to you and let you hear part of his conversion story. First, here's Matt Mayer from his CD, The End and the Beginning. The song is called Isaiah 61. You're listening to Next Wave Live. This is radio for the next generation.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to heal the broken heart, to proclaim
Next Wave Live. This is radio for Catholic teens and young adults. My name is Stephanie Wood. I'm your host, and that is Matt Mayer with his song Isaiah 61. It's from the CD called The End and the Beginning, and you can check it out at spiritandsong.com or catholicmusicnetwork.com. Well, everyone, tonight we have a really special show for you. We're going to be talking about the search for God and for truth and that hunger that's inside each and every one of us for God himself and for truth and for goodness. And tonight we have in the studio with me Roy Shoman. He's the author of the book Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation for History from Abraham to the Second Coming. He's an author and speaker. He's been on many EWTN television and radio programs, but this is the first time that he's on Next Wave Live and the first time I've been able to sit on the other side of the microphone here with him in our studio. So Roy Shoman, welcome to Next Wave Live.
Thanks. It's great to be here and thanks for having me.
Well, thanks. I'm excited to have you here. And your story, your conversion story from Judaism to the Catholic faith is one of the most amazing testimonies that I've ever heard. And I've been blessed to have heard it a couple times. But I want to give you the opportunity tonight to share your story with our young adult listeners, because your conversion happened and God really touched your life in some pretty awesome ways as a young person. And a lot of the struggles that you went through as a young person are a common experience to a lot of young adults. So I know that a lot of our listeners are really going to be blessed tonight to hear your story and how you have found God and found truth. And, you know, there's a lot of people listening to the show who even are just flipping dials, looking for something to listen to on the radio on their drive home, maybe from work tonight, who have that hunger in their heart. And I know the show is going to really minister to them. So take us back to your days as a Jewish boy. I know you grew up in New York, and start your story for us way back then.
Okay, well, I grew up in a suburb of New York City, Jewish. My parents were German Jews who had fled Hitler's Germany and met and married in this country. And I was devout growing up. I mean, I loved God, and I had a tremendous thirst to know him. And I always assumed that it would just happen when I grew up. Mm-hmm. And I remember Catholics, of course, they have First Communion and they have confirmation. In Judaism, the big event is the bar mitzvah for a boy or a young man at 13. That's when he comes into ritual adulthood in Judaism. And I always assumed growing up that at my bar mitzvah, God would reveal himself to me, and that would be the beginning of a real personal knowledge of God mm-hmm. and relationship to God. And in fact, my bar mitzvah was one of the saddest days of my childhood, because the day came and it was a big event and a big party and all these noisy grown-ups running around mm-hmm. and no growing closer to God, no sense of the union with God that I had been waiting for and hoping for and putting all my eggs in that basket. And then when I was an adolescent and a teenager, there was the thirst for God, but there was also the excitement of adolescence. And, you know, I don't know whether I was more eager to get to know God or more eager to get my driver's permit. And I think that maybe the thirst to find real meaning in life through God got a little bit confused with the thirst to find real meaning in life in adulthood and independence and being mm-hmm. free from my parents and being in control of my own activities and so forth. So the two got a little muddled together, but there was always the sense that there has to be a purpose to this. There has to be, someday I will come into real life and everything will make sense and fall into place. And the worst thing in my life was, in some sense, that this never happened. And I got, in this thirst, in this hunger, I got drawn into what, unfortunately, I think very many teenagers and adolescents get drawn into, which is there are these false constellations out there. The false constellations are the wrong kind of romantic or sexual activity, the wrong kind of spiritual activity, i.e. occultism. And in my case, it was, quote, innocent, although it's still not innocent, but, you know, things like tarot cards mm-hmm. or Ouija boards. I mean, this mm-hmm. the sense of something beyond this world, you know, that hunger being counterfeit, satisfied for a little right. time. And, and drugs. I mean, although, again, in my case, I was fortunate in that, I mean, all things like alcohol and marijuana are terrible, but they get even worse than that. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. they didn't get worse than that. Still terrible. But, so it's a short-term anesthetic and a kind of a distraction. But it doesn't scratch the itch for long, and it doesn't scratch the itch very deeply. And then you enter into adulthood, as I did. I went to MIT. I went to Harvard Business School. And you have the external sources of confirmation and success that, mm-hmm. you know, that going to college, getting into a good college, doing well there, getting into a good graduate school and so forth give you. Mm-hmm. But then what happened was I almost did too well there. I did very well at both schools. and well enough at Harvard Business School so that they invited me back to join the faculty and become a professor. So I was a professor at Harvard Business School at the ripe old age of 29. And that's really when the bottom fell out, because here I had nothing more to hope for. Mm-hmm. You know, I was more of a success than I ever hoped to be. A lot of ego gratification. Everyone's oohing and aahing over you as a kind of newly minted Harvard mm-hmm. professor. And yet there was still no point to anything, and nothing had any real meaning. And by this point, I had lost all sense of God, which also happens as one falls into sin, frankly. And so I had, as a child, I had a sense of God's presence and of his reality. But by this point in my life, I think I was effectively an atheist. And here I was on this, like, fast track to success, and nothing made any sense. Nothing had any purpose. Mm-hmm. And I was in a deeper despair than ever, because I had nothing to look forward to, because there wasn't anything that was going to change for the better at this point in my life. And I was faced with 50, 60, 70 years, you know, of nothing really hitting the core, nothing really meaning anything. Mm-hmm. And so it was actually in this kind of despair, although externally doing very well, that God broke through to me. And he must have heard a cry that I wasn't even all that aware perhaps of making. But I was walking in nature early one morning, just kind of lost in my thoughts. And he really sovereignly broke through to me. And from one moment to the next, I found myself in the presence of God and seeing my life as I would see it, will see it after death, and seeing in an instant everything that I would be happy about and everything that I would wish I had done differently. I saw in an instant that we live forever, that we will be grateful for all eternity for every good act that we perform, and we will regret, or that I will regret for all eternity, not only every immoral action that I performed, but also every hour that I wasted doing nothing of value in the eyes of heaven, because we're given this finite time on earth, and every minute, every hour is an opportunity to do something, in some sense, for which we will be rewarded for all eternity. Mm-hmm. And so from one instant to the next, all my questions were answered, and I knew that life not only had a meaning, but far greater and deeper and more eternal meaning than I had dared hope.
So you were, in a sense, divinely infused with this kind of knowledge. You had this knowledge. It was present to you at this moment, and I think the grace that you've experienced in this moment is so profound to share with our young adult listeners, because I've interviewed young people on this show who were addicted to drugs or alcohol and have converted to Christianity out of that and said it didn't satisfy, or those who were in immoral sexual relationships who got out of it and found Christ and said that lifestyle didn't satisfy or success. But here you're saying that you had it all in a sense, and at a young age, and it didn't satisfy, and then God revealed himself to you in this way that you understood really the purpose of your life and the life of any person, to have this time that God has given us and how we use it, to use it wisely. I know hearing that part of your story had an effect on me, because it made me start to think about all the time I waste not doing something that's of merit in the eyes of God. And I think a lot of young people waste a lot of time really looking for a purpose, but not feeling a true purpose to your life. So I think that what God has given you to share in this way is very profound, especially for us young people.
Yeah, although I don't think one should make the mistake of looking back with regret, but just look mm-hmm. forward with promise.
Exactly, right.
The image that I had at the time was as though every hour could be transformed into like a pearl that would adorn you as a necklace mm-hmm. for all eternity, that every hour could be turned into a jewel mm-hmm. that would be an adornment for all eternity. And that's always the case, as long as you have an hour left.
Wow. Now, so you grew up Jewish, and at this point in your life, you're, for all practical purposes, an atheist. You hadn't believed in God, but then God has sort of revealed himself to you with this special knowledge. What happened after that?
Well, I went back to Cambridge, where I was living, went back to my life teaching and mm-hmm. at Harvard and consulting, happy for the first time since childhood, because everything that I had ever wished to be true was true. I mean, we live forever, and everything matters, and everything that happens to us is perfect, which is another big problem, right, that people have, that I had, that most people have.
Say that again. Everything that happens to us is perfect.
Everything that happens to us is perfect. That's another thing that was shown to me in this experience on this walk on the beach, that everything that had happened in my life had been the most perfect thing that could have been arranged, coming from the hand of an all-knowing, all-loving God, especially those things which caused the most suffering at the time, especially those things which I thought of as the greatest disasters at the time.
Wow.
were the most perfect thing that could be arranged. And what a sense of security and peace that gives you when you realize that everything is divine providence. And in other words, you know, you can never really say, oh, darn, you know, it's too bad that happened.
Mm-hmm. That is a definitely a countercultural way of looking at your life, especially for us young people, to see that that's a great grace in your life.
So I was really happy, as I said, for the first time since childhood. And here I had this mind-blowing mystical experience, right?
Did you know who God was at that point, or did you have any idea, you know, who had revealed himself to you in a sense?
I knew he was my Lord and Master. I knew that he had been watching over me every moment of my existence.
Uh-huh.
One of the things that struck me the hardest at the time was he knew me by name. In other words, it wasn't like an impersonal, anonymous God. It was like, oh, you're Roy. You know, I've had my eye on you every moment since your conception. And that in itself is totally mind-blowing to me. And I couldn't put him together, to tell the truth, with the God of the Old Testament that I had known, who seemed kind of distant and judgmental, you know, kind of just one false move and zap, your ashes. And I prayed at the time to know his name so I could know what religion to follow. And I remember praying, I don't mind if you're Apollo and I have to become a Roman pagan. I don't mind if you're Krishna and I have to become Hindu. I don't mind if you're Buddha and I have to become Buddhist, as long as you're not Christ and I have to become Christian. So I didn't know who he was because he respected that prayer. But all I wanted to do when I got back home was pursue this, both pursue the experience and pursue this God and know what religion to follow. So here I had this mystical experience. So what do? You find a mystic to talk to, right? Which wasn't a very wise thing to do. Because this was Cambridge in the 1980s, and I got in touch with someone who was a self-styled mystic, and of course, he was into this occultism and Hindu-based meditation and Kabbalah and all kinds of unhealthy things, and he put me on some pretty unhealthy paths. But I had the good sense to pray every night before going to sleep, this little prayer that I made up to know the name of my Lord and Master who had revealed himself to me. So 1 year after that initial experience, I went to sleep, and I felt as though I was woken up by a hand on my shoulder, and I was led to a room and left alone with the most beautiful young woman I could imagine. Just to be in her presence, to be in the presence of the love that flowed from her, was to be in a state of euphoria, of ecstasy, greater than I imagined could exist. And I knew without being told that it was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that kind of blew the lid off of things, because at that point I knew that I realized it had been Christ on the beach.
Wow. So this is when you're still a young adult. And did you speak to her? Did she speak to you?
Yeah, she, as a matter of fact, when I got over my kind of slack-jawed awe at the initial being in her presence, she said that she would answer any questions I might have. And so I asked her a few questions, and she answered them very kindly. Some she didn't really want to answer. I could tell I had kind of put her on the spot, and she found an answer, which was a truthful answer, but it wasn't always all that I wanted.
Uh-huh.
And then she spoke to me. She said she had something to talk to me about, and she spoke to me for about another 10 minutes. And then the audience was ended, and I essentially went back to sleep. Although physically I was asleep the whole time, and this was a dream. I mean, I know that if there was a camera in the room, it would have shown me asleep.
Mm-hmm.
But when I woke up the next morning, I was hopelessly, and I hope forever, in love with the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Wow.
And, of course, at that point wanted nothing other than to become as fully Christian as I possibly could.
And how did that lead you to the Catholic Church?
Well, I again, was misguided. At that point when I woke up the next morning, I didn't know what a Catholic was or a Protestant was. You know, mm-hmm. I had been Jewish growing up. But I knew who the Blessed Virgin Mary was. And so that meant two things. One is I spent all my free time hanging out at Marian shrines, which are, of course, all Catholic. And I knew the reverence with which she should be held and the respect that's due her. So when I flirted with Protestant congregations, you know, went to a Protestant church and so forth, I was out of there pretty quickly when I didn't perceive the proper respect given to the Virgin Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And because I was hanging around Marian shrines, I got to know a lot of Catholics who started kind of pointing me in the right direction.
Now, talk about, because you grew up a Jew and experiencing Christ and Catholicism, and especially the passion of Christ, because here we are in Lent leading up to Holy Week, and this is the time of year that we're really meditating on the passion. How did that affect your life? Because you've experienced Christ and the love of God in a very profound way through the graciousness of the Blessed Mother and God revealing himself with that special knowledge to you when you were taking that walk. Talk about how the passion of Christ affected your life and how you experienced his love through the passion.
That's a very good question. I would say that, you know, I probably can't really answer that from the direction that one would expect growing up Catholic. I mean, for instance, Catholics have tremendous advantages growing up, even if they're not aware of it, okay? Because I think that even fallen away Catholics, somewhere in the back of their mind, they kind of think there is a heaven and a hell, and that someday they'll clean up their act in time to get on the right side of that equation. And they know that when God became man, he became man to suffer and die. So there is an underlying purpose to suffering. And by and large, Jews don't have that sense, and I know that I didn't. Suffering, there was no reason for suffering. Suffering was a contradiction to the existence of God and to the goodness of God. And so just the fact of the passion, the fact of knowing that, I mean, you don't even have to understand why suffering is so important, right? Just to know that it is, and it's not things having gone wrong, it's things going right that resulted in the passion of Christ. I mean, that in itself turns the world upside down. Mm-hmm. Because again, you're not fighting what comes at you. You're not fighting at what happens to you. You can embrace it. Not as a contradiction of God's presence and of God's love, but as an expression of his presence and his love.
Wow. Now, really, the Blessed Mother led you to her son, and you fell in love with the Blessed Mother before you fell in love with Christ. Talk about how your relationship with Christ developed as you, you know, searched for the true church and searched for, you know, the fullness of Christianity that the Blessed Mother had revealed to you, in a sense, that started you on this journey. Talk to us about how your relationship with Christ became intimate.
Well, one of the things that happened was when I was hanging around these Marian shrines, very often there'd be a Mass going on. And whenever I was present at a Mass, I really, really wanted to receive communion, even though I didn't really know what it was. Mm-hmm. And again, I can't really intellectually, rationally, maybe answer your question, except that there's a tremendous mystery connecting the reception of communion with receiving the love of Jesus. And for years, whenever I received communion, I almost felt like it was liquid love. I mean, sort of like it was Jesus' love for me flowing into me with that consecrated host.
Wow.
Again, I mean, rationally, I can't really put that into words, but there was such a sense of intimacy and of communion, of union, and of just of being loved. I mean, just like melting with love from the inside out. As I received communion, that was probably the center of it, and you know, just the way you develop an interior continual dialogue with Jesus, you know, I read the saints, obviously for the first time in my life, which is a wonderful thing to do, but you know, you read the saints, I used to like mystic saints, right? Because here I had come in through mysticism. So you read these people like St. Faustina and St. Teresa of Avila, who have these real external dialogues with Jesus, right? And so you have the image of Jesus there, you have the conversation, you kind of sense his tone of voice and his phraseology and all of that. Mm-hmm. And it becomes part of your interior life, and you find that being like echoed internally in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't put my finger on it, but somehow it just grew inside me to the point where I felt that he was a continual presence.
Wow. And I think that's an important message for our young adults, too, who are searching for God and maybe even find him in the church, but that conversion and the interior life, the spiritual life, is an ongoing process of falling in love with Christ. That for most of us, it's not a lightning bolt experience, where for some of us it is, but you know, to have that journey with Christ, that's a continual step-by-step process of falling more in love with him through reading the saints, through attending Mass and the sacraments and all these things that lead us closer and closer to him by our faithfulness to continuing on that spiritual journey.
And I think continuing, keeping up an interior dialogue with Jesus is very important.
Talk to us about that. What do you mean by keeping up an interior dialogue?
Well, you know, for years, I'm not sure I knew the difference between praying and whining. it was as though, you know, whatever happened, you know, I would just like automatically whine, you know, Lord, how can you do this to me? I thought mm-hmm. you loved me. How come you're, you know, messing me up mm-hmm. this way? How come I can't get this? How come I can't get that? And in a way, that's really base and it's theologically incorrect and all of that. But in another way, it's wonderful because you are keeping up an interior dialogue. You know, you know, just like one would imagine with the ideal spouse, that when something good happens, you know, you want to celebrate with them, or, you know, you kind of rejoice with them. And when you're upset about something, you whine to them about it. And just having that dialogue take place with Jesus, I think, is probably, it's very easy to do. It's very satisfying to do. And I think it's very fruitful in the long run.
Now, for a lot of young adults, they wouldn't say it's easy to keep up a dialogue with Christ. A lot of times our prayer life can be a monologue where we're doing all the talking and we don't do any listening. How can us young adults develop a dialogue with Christ in that we're learning how to listen for his voice, to listen for, you know, what he wants to speak to our hearts?
Well, I feel a little humbled by your comment, because I'm wondering now whether all my dialogues with all my friends are also really monologues, and how much time I spend listening compared to how much time I spend talking. Maybe I shouldn't have used the word dialogue. Maybe I should have just used the kind of self-centered friendship, like, you know, like we sometimes mm-hmm. indulge in mm-hmm. with terrestrial friends also.
Mm-hmm. But I think, and I know in my work with young adults, that questions about prayer usually come up. How do we listen to God? Because it's easy to go in and ask for what you need or what you want, or to tell him about your day and what you're struggling with, but to listen for his voice, because he will speak to us through
yeah.
prayer. How do we begin to do that as young people who, you know, might just have a one-way prayer
okay.
going on?
Well, I will give a slightly indirect answer, which is I think that the best way probably is peace in your heart. In other words, just listen for the peace in your heart. Don't listen for the voice of God, but tune in to what makes you, I mean, the different forms of happiness, right? There's a kind of excitement that you get, you know, at a good concert or something like that. But you know, there's a kind of peaceful, recollected joy, like the warm and gushy feeling that you mm-hmm. get inside as a kid when you, you know, help a little old mm-hmm. lady across the street or something. Listen for that. Listen to your interior reactions and take that in some sense, as a reflection. I mean, that's the voice of your conscience, which means it is God working in your soul.
Okay.
And so listen for what gives you that actually peace is the right word, but it's a peace which comes with joy, which comes with a healthy sense of self, a kind of warm and gushy feeling inside, and let that be the voice of Jesus actually speaking to you, because it is through your conscience.
Okay.
I think that's probably a pretty easy way to do it. And the opposite is true too. I mean, when you know, you can feel yourself swimming upstream, like there's an interior agitation.
Mm-hmm.
Take that as a voice of conscience, too, saying that isn't where God is resting with you.
Right. Well, I have a lot more questions for you. I want to talk to you about the role of Judaism in Catholicism and how Catholicism and Catholic Christianity is a fulfillment of Judaism. I think it's important for us to talk about tonight. But I want to open our phone lines for our listeners to call in with your questions for Roy, especially if you're searching for God and searching for truth. We would love to hear from you tonight. Phone lines are open at 800-994-2050, or you can send us an email with your questions and comments to radio@nextwavelive.com. Here's Rich Dittus with Welcome Home on Next Wave Live.
Can't you see how badly they beat him? look at his feet. Well, the tears of joy are tears of pain. They stream from a heart of love. He's lost my game, he says. My child, welcome home. Can't you see we are waiting? The lost sheep is found. All now is forgiven. My child, welcome home. Jesus, forgiver of all, why would you forgive a man like me? I've turned my back on you so many times, but yet you forgive me. A crowded room, a crowded street, can't you see how badly they beat him? Just look at his feet. Well, the tears of joy are tears of pain. Stream from a heart of love. He's lost my game, he says. Child, welcome home. Can't you see we are away? Is found, all now is forgiven. My child, welcome home. My child, welcome home.
You're listening to Next Wave Live. I'm Stephanie Wood, your host. This is Live Worldwide Radio for Catholic teens and young adults. That was Rich Didis with his song Welcome Home, and his CD is called Awake, and you can check him out online at www.richdidis.com. It's a great CD. A lot of good songs in there for the season of Lent, too, so I hope you check it out at richdidis.com. My special guest tonight is Roy Shoman. He's joining me in the studio tonight. He's the author of the book Salvation is from the Jews, The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming. Roy is a convert to the Catholic faith from a Jewish background, and he's been sharing with us his story of searching for God and truth and how that search has led him to the Catholic Church. And if you have a question or a comment that you'd like to share with us tonight, we welcome your calls at 800-994-2050, or you can email a question or comment to radio@nextwavelive.com. Roy, I wanted to ask you about the role of Judaism in salvation history, because that is the subject of your first book, Salvation is from the Jews, but also how we as Catholic young adults can reach out to our Jewish friends, our Jewish classmates, because many of us have friends who are Jews, and I think oftentimes as young adults we feel that we shouldn't share our Catholic faith with them because, you know, our religions are separate and we shouldn't really tread in that area, especially with the Jews, I think. But talk to us about our role of sharing the Catholic faith with our Jewish friends and classmates.
Okay. Well, when I had these experiences and found out who Jesus was and entered the Catholic Church, I was a little bit puzzled that people thought I had converted, because it seemed like really obvious to me that I hadn't converted at all. Here, I had been Jewish, waiting for the Messiah to come, and then I was Jewish, realizing that the Messiah came 2,000 years ago and that he was Jesus, and that when God incarnated as man, i.e. the Messiah came, obviously that changed the relationship between God and man, that changed the sacramental system. Mm-hmm. In some sense, it changed the form of the religion, but that the Catholic Church was really nothing but post-Messianic Judaism, and Judaism was really nothing but the embryonic phase of the Catholic Church that it took before the incarnation of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity mm-hmm. as man. And I thought that it was just like incredibly neat. In other words, I, at that point, appreciated being Jewish and thought it was neat to be Jewish much more than I ever had as a Jew, right? Because, you know, as a Jew, you can think, oh, well, we're the chosen people and, you know, we have the inside track to the truth and, you know, we have the Old Testament and we know everything that God really revealed and these other people are misguided. But that's nothing compared to knowing that, hey, you were the people who were chosen to bring redemption to all of mankind. And when God took human flesh and became a man, he became a Jew, an observant Jew following Jewish law, mm-hmm. and that Judaism was, the Jews were the people out of all of the races on earth, out of all of the tribes on earth and the little ethnicities and clans who were chosen to be in this intimate relationship with God, which would result in God becoming one of that tribe and through that incarnation bringing eternal life to every human being throughout history. I mean, it was like, wow, it's much neater to be a Jew than it ever occurred to me. And so that gets at your other question, which is, I would say that a really healthy and productive way for a Catholic to, in some sense, share the faith with a Jew is just to reflect this to the Jew that, hey, you know, isn't that neat? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to be related by blood to the Messiah? I mean, you must find this incredible honor to be, I mean, here the Blessed Virgin Mary is a Jew and St. Joseph is a Jew and Jesus is a Jew and we're kind of, you know, in some sense outsiders who were brought into this relationship with God, but you know, you're of the people through whom God came. You know, mm-hmm. gee, I think that's really neat. And I think that kind of reverses, you know, it reverses the feeling that the Jew then has. It's not like the Christian is oppressing them and making mm-hmm. them feel like they're second-class citizens unless they become Christian.
Right.
It's like, oh, wow, wouldn't it be neat, you know, wouldn't it be neat to have what you have for a reason that you're not really even fully aware of?
Right. That's good. Now, after having that conversation, would you suggest Catholic young adults inviting their Jewish friends to Mass with them? I mean, is that something that you think, you know, a Jewish college student would be open to from their Catholic friends?
I mean, I think basically conversion is always the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So you should give the Holy Spirit room to work. In other words, you should mm-hmm. you should you know, unlatch the door, open the door a crack, and see if the Holy Spirit works, and be ready to jump through that door if the opening is given to you by your Jewish friend, and be ready to kind of drop it if the support isn't coming from above
right.
for that action.
Right.
And if you do that, I mean, if you're willing, you know, you have to make, in some sense, you have to make the offer or you have to open the door, but don't bulldoze through it. I mean, and very often, I think one of the things that happens is the Christian, out of this sense of almost like fear of offending the Jew, won't even open the door, will kind of back off.
Right.
From even suggesting it. I mean,
right.
take no for an answer and don't push. But, you know, you don't know that no will be the answer.
Right. Exactly. That's good. Now, let's talk. I want to talk about the scriptures and the importance of, because we're talking about the search for God and for truth and deepening our spiritual life. And I think this is especially important to talk about during the season of Lent. But reading the scriptures for ourselves, I think I've heard from a lot of Catholic young adults, well, I read the Bible when I go to Mass. I hear the Bible read every Sunday, and, you know, that's enough. But don't really take time to open the scriptures themselves and read God's word. Talk to us about the importance of deepening our relationship with Christ through the scriptures.
Well, I think I kind of blew it a little bit earlier in this conversation when I said, you know, you want to get a sense of the personality of Jesus. You want to get a sense of his dialogue so that he becomes comes alive in your inner life and, mm-hmm. and you can keep up this interior monologue or dialogue with him. And I talked about, you know, reading the saints for that, which is true. But, of course, the Gospels are the prime source of that. And, you know, if you don't read the Gospels, you don't have a sense of the personality of Jesus. I mean, for instance, very often the picture that comes across is this sort of insipid, frankly, not very masculine Jesus kind of, you know, loves everybody and, mm-hmm. and, you know, wants to be your best buddy. And you read the Gospels and you realize that's not true at all. I mean, this guy was really hard in a good way. I mean, he really knew the truth and he really stood with the truth. And he could call a spade and, you know, he didn't care where the chips fell in a way. I mean, to get a sense of who Jesus is, to get a sense of his love for us, to get a sense of how he sounded and how he behaved. Where else can you go really than the Gospels? And I would say that it doesn't matter what you read in the Scriptures, but read what you like to read and don't bother reading. When I was Juju, right? And you pick up the Old Testament, you get all these chapters saying, so-and-so begot so-and-so who begot so-and-so. Well, don't try reading that because you're just going to give up and you're never going to read anything else. I mean, read what draws you in. And the same thing with the Gospels, with the New Testament. If you don't want to read about Herod and the slaughter of the innocents and the birth narrative, don't. I mean, read what Jesus said in his last hours on earth, mm-hmm. Near the end of John, or read him chewing out the Pharisees and telling them, what's in store for them given the way they behave. I mean, read what draws you in, mm-hmm. and don't worry about the fact that, you're not kind of doing it from page one to, right. from the first page to the last page.
I've heard a lot of young adults say, well, I don't understand what I'm reading, but I know my dad has always encouraged my siblings and I to say a short prayer before we start reading scripture, that God would speak to us through the scriptures and help us understand what we're reading. But do you find in your own life that by just the act of reading the scriptures and being faithful with your study of scripture, that God enlightens you, and helps you understand what you think you won't understand before you start?
Yeah. And it grows imperceptibly. I mean, sort of like, mm-hmm. Without noticing it, things get illumined. Mm-hmm. But it's also true that, there are periods of consolation and periods of richness, and there are also periods of dryness. Mm-hmm. And I don't think one should feel that they're doing something wrong or that it's pointless if, in fact, that doesn't really happen or they're not aware of it's happening.
Right.
I think that perseverance and patience is probably more important.
Right. No, that's a good point. Well, I wanted to talk about scriptures particularly because Pope Benedict XVI has just declared this year the 21st World Youth Day with the theme of scripture. The theme is actually, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," which is a verse from Psalm 119. And he says to young people, to become familiar with the Bible and have it at hand so that it can be your compass pointing out the road to follow. By reading it, you will learn to know Christ. And he affirms the words of St. Jerome, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. And I think this ties in so well with your story that we've been talking about in this search for God and for truth and for meaning amidst the darkness and despair of your life when you had what the world had to offer, but that you still had that darkness. But the scriptures are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that can really illumine and lead us to the meaning that Christ wants to give us.
That's right. I mean, they're the prime source of divine revelation that's been left to us. Right,
right. Right. Well, I want to go back to talking about the Blessed Mother for a minute, because we did talk about her and she was so instrumental in your conversion to the Catholic faith. But I think an interesting point is that it was the Blessed Mother who led you into a relationship with her Son. And we have all faiths listening to this show tonight, both Protestant, Catholic, and Jewish, and maybe some of our Protestant brothers and sisters will say, well, you Catholics worship Mary, you give her too much respect, too much honor, you focus on her too much, but really she has led you into a relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ, her Son. Talk to our listeners, our young adult listeners, about the importance of a devotion to the Blessed Mother as a way of growing closer to Christ.
I don't want to sound flip, but it worked for me. And it wasn't my idea, right? It was someone else's idea.
That's right.
It came from above. I know that in my case, it was much easier for me to open my heart to Mary than it would have been to Jesus in the beginning. She was a lot less threatening. And I know now, I can tell you an experience from that dream of her that kind of opened me up to her initially, which was when I found myself in her presence. I was floored by how exalted she was, by how glorious she was. And it was really hard for me to think of her as, I don't know how to put it, like just one of us. Hmm. And I know now, but now when I go back and I read scripture, everywhere in scripture where an angel appears, whether it's to St. John in the New Testament or whether it's in one of the Old Testament prophets, whoever the angel appears to, their initial reaction is to throw themselves on their face and worship the angel because the angel is so glorious. And now we know that the Blessed Mother is the most exalted of all creatures. She's just a creature. She's just a created thing.
Right.
but she is the queen of the angels. She is the creature that God chose to place at the top of the hierarchy of creatures. So whatever the Old Testament's prophet's responses in the face of the angel who appeared to him, it's perfectly logical that our response, that the honor that we give to the Blessed Mother should be greater, because the angels give her that honor.
Right.
I mean, it's not incumbent on me to even understand, much less explain, why God ordered the hierarchy of the creation the way he did. But we know that he did. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, she's nothing in the sense that she's a created thing, and in that sense, not worthy of worship at all. But yet she is the highest in the rank of created things.
That's right. That's great. We have an email question here from Pat, and she's writing from Kansas. And she writes, Roy, how do we revive faith in young adults? We know there's prayer, but those who especially have fallen away from the Catholic Church, what can we do wisely, maybe some practical things, to help young adults return to the Catholic faith?
I don't know how practical this is, but I would say if you can get that young adult to essentially pray along the lines of, you know, God, if this stuff is all for real, I want to know. Or, God, you know, I'm not real happy with my life right now, and if I'm on a wrong path, put me on the right path. Just a conditional prayer that is asking God to intervene and is not assuming anything, but is just saying, if you're there and if you care about my future and if you care about my life, then I want you to help me.
That's good. Now I have a question for you that Pat's question reminded me of. We've often suggested for Catholic young adults who've fallen away from the faith as a resource or an evangelization tool to use Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and to sit down and watch that with a young person who might have lost their faith or has no faith. As a Jew who has come into the fullness of Christianity, what is your take on Mel Gibson's movie and, you know, the Passion, his render of the Passion?
I think that's great advice, and I think supernaturally it works. And again, I have no idea why it works, but I've heard that recounted by Jews who have watched the Passion, and without even knowing it, there is a power to the gospel, and there's a power to the story of Jesus that, in some sense, I think the soul knows is true. I mean, it just penetrates the soul. Mm-hmm. Bypassing the intellect and bypassing the reasoning, and the Passion is extremely successful. I mean, the movie The Passion of the Christ, mm-hmm, is extremely successful in that. I mean, it's a very powerful portrayal. It rings true, and it directly works on the soul. So I think that's excellent advice.
Well, we have only a few minutes left, so I hate to spring this big question on you with only a few minutes for you to answer, but your book is subtitled The Role of Judaism in Salvation History from Abraham to the Second Coming. I think especially us young people tend to forget about the Second Coming and forget even about the end of our life. We focus on the now. In particular, all people do that, but young adults in particular often don't think about the end of their life and also the Second Coming of Christ. Here we are in the season of Lent, and what we're really preparing ourselves for is not only the commemoration of Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter, but really the Second Coming of Christ is what we're focusing on preparing ourselves for. Talk about the role of Judaism in the Second Coming and sort of awakening an awareness in young adults for that's something that we should be conscious of and praying for.
I think it is something. It's very helpful, especially these days, to be conscious of the Second Coming. First of all, we know that the Second Coming is coming. We know that is true, right? That's dogma. That's mm-hmm. all over the place in the New Testament, that this world is not intended to last forever. Now, it's very valuable to recognize that this world is not intended to last forever, because it's very easy to look at this world and, excuse the expression, see it as going to hell in a handbasket, mm-hmm. you know? And you can see, look at, for that matter, just the ecology and the global warming and the, you know, worsening weather patterns or the using up of natural resources or the degeneration of culture or whatever.
Right.
And you can look at that and say sort of, oh my goodness, you know, where's God in this and what's going to happen? Things are spinning out of control. Now, first of all, we know that things are not spinning out of control because God is all powerful and sovereign over everything. But if you recognize that this world is not intended to last forever, first of all, we're not intended to last forever. We're only going to live as individuals for whatever it is, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but we are going to live forever, but not in this world, in this body.
Right.
And it's the same thing with the entire physical universe is not intended to last forever. So it gives you a different perspective on your individual destiny when you realize that although you live forever, this body is supposed to fall away. But it gives you a different perspective on the world, and it makes it easier to understand that God is in his throne and is running everything when you realize that this world too is intended to pass away.
Right.
And that's not a contradiction of divine revelation. It's not a contradiction of religion or God. It's a confirmation of it.
Right. And something that we should be hopeful for, right, and praying for, because it's such a wonderful thing. I think a lot of times we think of, especially as young people, the second coming is something to be dreaded. But really, this is the great hope that we have as Christians, right?
That's right. It is, but I mean, they're both sides of that coin, because
that's right.
We know
on the
that
way we live our life, right?
Well, that's true too, and that's got to do with the individual destiny. But we also know that the period before the second coming is going to be a very unpleasant one,
right,
to live through, and so it's perfectly rational to kind of
dread that period dread and
that
also prepare with the sacraments and being close to Christ, because it's going to be a worldwide cultural collapse in a way that's going to be very hard to be a Christian, and it's hard today to be a Christian, especially a young person with the worldwide cultural collapse that we're going through. You know, just in our final 60 seconds, what can we do as young people to stay close to Christ through this massive collapse that's going on around us?
I think, you know, top down, you know, top, bottom, center, pray. And it doesn't have to be prayer that assumes anything. I mean, I mean, it would be nice to say stay out of sin, stay in a state of grace, stay close to the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
That's sometimes going to be the case and sometimes not going to be the case. You know, if you're in a situation of sin and not able, don't feel the strength within to resist it and to get out of it,
mm-hmm,
okay, if you can't, you can't. Pray for the grace to be
right.
able to get out of it. You know, if you don't have faith, okay, you don't have faith. Pray for faith.
Right.
I mean, whatever you don't have, just turn to God and ask him to fill that void.
That's right. We are out of time already. This hour went way too fast. I want to thank you for being here. It's been great to have you in the studio. And I want to remind our listeners that your book is titled Salvation is from the Jews. It's available from us at familylifecenter.net or by calling our business office between 9 and 5 Eastern Time during business hours. That number is 800-705-6131. Until next week, may God bless you and give you the courage to live your life for him. And I'll see you next week.
This is Next Wave Live, radio for the next generation. For more information, log on to our website, nextwavelive.com. Next Wave Live is a radio outreach of Next Wave Faithful and Family Life Center International.